We'll go ahead and get started this morning so that I can talk about Nebuchadnezzar. Yes. I do. They're coming around. I have two extras in my hand, though, now. I'll give you these two. They're color ones, though. You get the snazzy color one that I... Handouts are coming around, so give the young men that are handing them out a few minutes to get to you. Y'all can go ahead and open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4 if you'd like to, and that's where we're going to be at for the majority of the class this morning. Are there any announcements? Are there any updates or prayer requests this morning? Those of you who don't get email, Joey and Tiffany had little Allie Grace yesterday. She came 3 weeks early. So surprise, that's what Joey said on Facebook, is surprise, or Allie Grace surprised us and came 3 weeks early. So I don't know if the doctors got it wrong or if Tiffany is just you know, done. So she was, it was funny to, I saw Monica, I saw her when we saw her last week at church. You know, she just got this little, you know, basketball. Just I was like, you know, it's amazing that that little baby's in there. But anyways, Allie Grace is here. She was 6 pounds, 18 and a half inches long. From all indications that I've had so far, baby and mom are both doing great, so that's good. But y'all keep Joey and Tiffany in your prayers as they adjust to having two at home. It is a change. And pray for Colton, too. He's probably going to need it. So, any other announcements this morning? All right, let's start off class with a word of prayer. Would y'all please bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for another Lord's Day that we can gather together as a family here at Dalrata, that we can open up your word and study during this hour, and Lord, that we can put our focus and our attention on you next hour as we praise and worship and magnify and glorify you during the worship assembly. And Lord, we ask that you be with us here at Dalrata. May we do all things in spirit and in truth as we worship and honor you today. And God, as we open up your word today, may we also study from it and gain some knowledge from the study of this Old Testament passages that will encourage and challenge us as Christians today. God, we're thankful for the avenue of prayer and being able to approach you with our concerns and our worries and really just acknowledging to you how you are the ruler of all. We know that you already know our concerns, but through prayer we can express those to you. And God, we're so thankful for you listening to us and taking on those cares so that we don't have to. Lord, we ask you to be with those who are sick among us, those among Dalrata's family, and those in the extended family. And we ask that you be with all those that are dealing with illnesses, especially those that are dealing with cancer and other more serious illnesses as they go through treatments or as they just deal with the ramifications having such a diagnosis has on life. And God, we ask you to give them strength and comfort. Lord, may we continue to reach out to them and show them the love we have of them as they go through these ordeals. God, we are most appreciative of Jesus. We're grateful that he came to this earth to give up his life on the cross for our sins. And God, may we do things that bring honor and glory to his name and to you. And that we do all things in you and for you. It's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are rounding out the quarter of our study on Old Testament kings. I have enjoyed the study. I hope you have as well. As I've mentioned, I think as we started our classes, the study of kings obviously is a study of history. And when I was a young lad, much younger than I am now, I didn't like history. And so as I have gotten older, I appreciate history. And I think these lessons of the Old Testament kings bring to life some of the historical lessons and narrative that we can take and learn from. That's the whole purpose and point. That's what a Hebrew writer said about the Old Testament, right? That we are to learn from it and kind of take it as an example for our lives and kind of see what has occurred. Because really that truism is if we don't learn from history, we're deemed to repeat it. And so as you think about the historical lessons that we see in these lessons, I hope that you have been challenged by it. I will be out of town next week. I've asked Bob to cover the lesson next week for me, so I will not be here for the last Sunday of the quarter. So let me go ahead and say to you that I am grateful and I am very thankful to be able to have taught this quarter, and I'm very thankful for all your kind comments and encouragement that I've received in teaching this last quarter, and I greatly appreciate that. The book of Daniel gives us one of the last two kings that we're going to study in this lesson series. We've jumped from Israel history to something that overlaps with regard to Israeli history and the conquering of Judah, as we talked about there at the end of Zedekiah and the others there at the end of their reigns in Judah and Israel. They were overcome by other nations because of their disobedience, their disloyalty, their scorn of God and the commandments that God has given to them. And so what you see is the kingdoms come in and conquer them. One of the conquering kingdoms was the kingdom of Babylon. And Babylon was led by Nebuchadnezzar. And so as we study today, I want to look at Nebuchadnezzar. Next week, you'll be looking at Belshazzar as being the final king of the Old Testament king study that we've had this quarter. But as we look at these two kings here at the end of the lessons, what we'll see is it goes beyond the scope of God's chosen people, so to speak. And it kind of discusses and talks about those who are among God's people, who actually captivated, literally, God's people, and brought them into captivity for many, many years. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, being the ruler of Babylon, is a very interesting individual. But as this lesson looks at these things, and as we kind of see the lessons that Nebuchadnezzar gives us, the lesson of deception and deceit is what really jumps out at us, or it should jump out at us, as we think about these things. Often so many are so engrossed in the affairs of this world that they forget just how temporary this world really is. And, you forget that really the things we see around us, the things that we become so intrigued and so concerned about, really are temporal. And in the long and the big scheme of things, the big picture concept of us as Christians and really of God's view of the world, they don't matter, really. You know, what kind of house do you live in? Is it going to matter in the end? Is it going to matter what you drive? Is it going to matter what clothes that you wear? Well, you know, it's important for us to have a place to stay. As fathers, we are to provide for our family. So, you know, Robert, it's important for us to have that provision and to have those things that are temporary in this world, those things which are perishable. But if we start allowing the perishable to overtake the permanent and to kind of overtake and really eclipse the importance of those things which are more important, that's where we start running amok of what God wants us to do. And so when we start becoming so focused on what we have instead of what we should be doing, that materialistic mindset overtakes us in our lives. Don't we see that in our world today? I mean, I see it everywhere you turn. People are concerned about the things that they are wearing. You know, you talk to these teenagers and ask them what their biggest concern and biggest worries are. And a lot of the things that they mention to you will probably focus on material aspects because that's what this world pushes. That's what this world encourages for them to look at. I'm so grateful we have cut the cord. I don't know if y'all, they call cutting the cord with regard to cutting like off cable and those things. We don't have cable anymore at my house. We do the whole online streaming thing only at my house. And I'm very thankful for that. And the biggest reason I'm thankful for it is, you can probably guess, the commercials. Because if you turn on the TV, you are engulfed with regard to materialism kind of being thrust at you. Now, we still have to watch a few commercials with the things we subscribe to, but it's funny, it's so minimal compared to what it used to be. In fact, during Christmas time last year, our kids didn't know what to ask for Christmas. And we got to talking about it, and we're thinking, well, you know, what do you want for Christmas? Well, we really don't know. And we got to thinking, well, it's because we don't just go around in the toy department all the time. So they're not seeing everything in the toys. We do that for a reason. Obviously, you or parents know why we don't walk through the toy department at Walmart. And then they're not inundated on TV with all these commercials during Christmas, right? At Christmas time, those toy commercials are just out the wazoo. It's like political season when you got the political ads, you know, going crazy. During Christmas time and the months leading up to Christmas, man, those toy manufacturers just inundate you with it. And so in your mind, you start being engulfed in all these things that we need or we want. And our children didn't even know what it was. And so I'm so glad and grateful for that concept because it's starting to try and, in my mind, help us deal with our kids being more concerned with the material versus the other things which are much more important, like the spiritual. I'm thinking about others. Those kind of aspects that we should be teaching in our homes. Nebuchadnezzar kind of shows us in his storyline the fact that he became so much more engrossed or focused on those things which were temporal. And very much like this tragedy of looking at the temporal, There's other leaders that we can see throughout the halls of history that really are the same way. They don't think about the long run. In fact, they think that their kingdom's going to last forever, don't they? It's very interesting to think about all these emperors and all these kingdoms that have risen and fallen. You know, you think about Alexander the Great when he led his Grecian troops across to conquer kingdoms over in Asia. He didn't know in a few months he'd be dead and his conquest would die with him. But that's exactly what happened with Alexander the Great. You think about Rome in the time of Augustus Caesar, you know, when its legions were masters of all the Western world there. They had no conception that before long the barbarians would burn its city gates to the ground. And in fact, Rome would fall. You know, you think of others like Philip of Spain, when his galleons were bringing back the plundered riches of all the Americas, could not see the hand of judgment writing that his empire was at an end. These emperors, these rulers, these other kings that we see in the history books, just like Nebuchadnezzar, had a lack of foresight. They had a lack of real sight when it came to what was important and what they saw. Nebuchadnezzar's the same way. When Nebuchadnezzar left his rule, when Nebuchadnezzar left his reign, his cities were seen and were considered among the history some of the most beautiful kingdoms. The city of Babylon was seen as this wonderful, great, and magnificent city there. But, you know, before long, less than a quarter of a century after he died, the great city of Babylon that was so beautiful, that was so magnificent, that was looked at through all history as being this great and magnificent city, it fell to Cyrus and Persia. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't see it. And sadly, the tragedy that we see here of Nebuchadnezzar befalls so many, and it's very common with regard to mankind, that we trust in the perishable, we strive for the perishable, but we forget about the permanent. And that's the lasting, I believe, impression that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to leave for us as we look at this story. His history, as we see here, Nebuchadnezzar is seen as a victorious leader who learned to have a healthy respect of the Lord God. And what we're going to see real quickly as we look at a brief mentioning of his history, and I'm going to throw them all up there so I can hurriedly go through. I feel like sometimes I don't get through my lesson. And I want to kind of get through it if I can today. But Nebuchadnezzar's history, I think, is very interesting in the Bible as well as in the history around us. Nebuchadnezzar's mentioned several times in the Scriptures. I put the books up there, and I've also, I believe, listed them in your handout for you. But he's mentioned in 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And of course, the mentioning most of the time in the historical books, such as 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, deal with his historical besieging and conquering of God's people, and the way God allowed the Babylonian Empire to come in and all the Chaldeans took over, you know, Judah. They really took over Judah's rule and reign from Egypt. As you see, he in 2 Kings chapter 24 is mentioned there of gaining control of Judah. And if you look there at the context of the passage, Egypt, the Pharaoh Necho had been in charge of that region and that area. Well, Babylon came in and they took it over from Egypt. And when they assumed control, of course, you see his control over it because he started appointing and allowing kings to come or not come as being over that region of Judah. And we saw that in last week's lesson as we talked about Zedekiah and as we talked about the end of Josiah's life there with the turmoil that arose after Josiah led to the Babylonian imprisonment and ultimately the captivity there. But you see him mentioned in 2 Kings 24. After, of course, the corrupt King Zedekiah broke his compromise and his word with Nebuchadnezzar. In 2 Kings chapter 25 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you see the besieging of Jerusalem. So Babylon had control over it originally. Nebuchadnezzar, being the king of Babylon, had control over that region but allowed them to continue to reign. Well, when that compromise, when that truce was broken by Zedekiah, when he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar then besieged Jerusalem, and that's when you see the captivity to begin. And you see tens of thousands of those that were of Judah and Israel were taken away in captivity to Babylon and ultimately would lead, as we know, to the chronicles that we see in Daniel, the book of Daniel, with those that were in captivity. And so what you see Nebuchadnezzar being a very important part of God's overall scheme because he was part of the punishment for their disobedience. The lack of honor that the people of God gave to God became punished by Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire there in Judah. And so what you see is them taken away in the captivity. But you also see in 2 Chronicles 36 is that the temple treasures, all those things which God had commanded to be made for the temple, all those ornate and gold-covered items, the items used for worship, and the prescribed sacrifices were carried away from Judah, from Jerusalem there at the temple. They were taken away to Babylon, and he literally destroyed the city. So when you get to Esther and Nehemiah, and when you start talking about all those places there where they're going back to rebuild the city, when they're going back to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, guess who destroyed the wall? Nebuchadnezzar did. He destroyed that city when Babylon took them over because of their lack of obedience. And so you see kind of the cycle that goes along, and you see the important part there that Nebuchadnezzar played in the punishment of the people there for God. Now, what I think is very interesting, and what I wanted to throw in here in a side note, you see some other things. We know Nebuchadnezzar is part of the story of Daniel pretty intricately, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar was right there in the midst of Daniel when it deals with bringing them into captivity and prescribing them to eat certain foods. And he's the one in Daniel chapter 2. I like to call the chapter 2 prophecies of the church, right? You think of Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and then Acts chapter 2, dealing with the coming of the Lord's church. You can look at all those and see the prophecies of coming. Daniel chapter 2 prescribes a dream Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel ultimately interpreted there in Daniel chapter 2. What was that dream? Well, that dream was the everlasting kingdom of God would come. Nebuchadnezzar did not understand it, but he actually, in his dream, foresaw the destruction of his own kingdom, the coming of other greater kingdoms, such as the kingdom of Rome that would come, and then ultimately a kingdom, according to Daniel chapter 2, that would never end. And we know the fulfillment, as you look at the fulfillment of the passages and the prophecies in the New Testament, that's talking about the Lord's church, that kingdom, the kingdom of God, will stand forever. And Daniel chapter 2 chronicles that it came from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What a great story there. And you also look in Daniel chapter 3, I believe it is, when you see the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, of course, commanded to be made. He made this image of gold, a height which was 60 cubits, according to chapter 3, verse 1, this massive idol, so to speak, and commanded all the people to bow down to that. Do you remember there in Daniel chapter 3? And we know the story there. There's three Israelites who said no. We know them as their names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And as you see that story unfold, you start seeing a recognition of Nebuchadnezzar. Usually we focus on the three men, which I think is very important. We talk about their faith. We talk about their loyalty to God, their obedience to not bowing down to their graven image. But if you shift the focus of the story to Nebuchadnezzar, what you're going to see is a king there of a heathen nation ultimately coming to a realization that there is a great and wonderful power in the Lord God, right? Because you see the end of that section there, Nebuchadnezzar exclaims, and he says, okay, at the end, that God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the God, the one God that needs to be honored and worshipped. And you see a slow realization through Nebuchadnezzar's life that God is the one to be worshipped, that God is the God, that the idols don't matter as much. And ultimately here, as we're going to look in chapter 4, you see the ultimate issue being hit home to Nebuchadnezzar, because ultimately in his life, he has no choice but to accept the sovereignty of God throughout all of these things. Nebuchadnezzar is so focused on the temporal that he forgets about the eternal. He is so focused on the perishable, he forgets about the permanent. And so what you see throughout the life of Nebuchadnezzar is a life that I believe is totally changed because of what God shows through his people. God was able to show to him the importance and the permanence of his sovereignty through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was able to show to him through this prophet by the name of Daniel of how ultimately and mighty and powerful he is. And then here in Daniel chapter 4, he realizes through a very humbling experience about who is the one that has the power. It's not his perishable power. It's not his temporary power. It's the power that God possesses and God bestows upon those who bow down to him in faithful obedience. Real quickly here, if you look in Daniel chapter 4, you're going to see a couple of things with regard to Nebuchadnezzar's life, valuing the perishable instead of the permanence. If you look there in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, you're going to see a passage there where the king reflected, it says there, and he said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, ultimately, I'm going to allude to at the end, if I get there, to the rich ruler, the rich young ruler that we see in the New Testament, the rich man, the one who built all the barns. Remember that story that Jesus tells his people, his disciples, the parable about the rich man who built all these barns? And if you ever heard a lesson or a sermon on that, usually what is underscored is the fact of the use of the pronouns, right? Because in there, that rich man says, this is what I have done. This is what I have built. These are the things which I have accomplished. And when I read this passage here in verse 30, I cannot help but see that same thing here with regard to Nebuchadnezzar. The use of the pronouns to me is resounding with regard to his perspective and what he values. He values himself. And in fact, what you see in verse 30, you see that he has an offer here of self-congratulations and fuels sinful pride here, because he sees the perishables in life. We should be beware of these perishables because they offer self-congratulations. They offer the sinful pride, the focus on self. And when he says, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself, you know, you got a redundancy there, I myself. An emphasis, right? That's why you usually have that. I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. You know, you can just see him pointing at himself, right? You ever see those kind of drawings or the symbols, you know, the idea of just pointing to yourself, you know, that, and that's what he's doing here in this passage here. He's congratulating himself. He's patting himself on the back. Obviously, I think prematurely, because it wasn't him who did it, and he realizes it later on. You also see the idea that we need to beware of these perishables and valuing them because they provoke the praise of mankind. The praise of mankind is emphasized. The idea that we reflect and look at those things. The glory and beauty of Babylon were envied by the world, and it was known as the Great, as verse 30 says, the Great Babylon. Well, that's the only way it could be known as Great Babylon is because of mankind. And so you see mankind's emphasis here on this. Such elicited the praise of all mankind, yet it did not bring God's praise. Man delights in those things which are perishable. You also see that we should beware of the perishables because they are often highly honored and sought. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 12 shows the emphasis on these temporal things, these perishable things. In verses 11 through 12, here it says that verse 10, now these were the visions in my mind as I lay in my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all, and beasts of the field found shade under it, and birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. And you see here in this passage, Babylon's success was measured by these perishable type items, the gold, the silver, the human slaves, the possessions. Success made Babylon a very popular place to be. In fact, the birds of the air and all the animals, they wanted to be there in Babylon, right? That was the place to be. It was a popular hangout, so to speak, because the success here was seen by all. They desired to be a part of it. And unfortunately, those whose success are measured by perishable standards are often blinded to the permanent items that have eternal value. They're consumed with striving after these things which are temporary, which are really nothing, and they lose the true valuable items that should be looked at. Also, the perishable will quickly perish. The reason why I'm calling them perishable, they go away. They are not eternal. They do not stay. And as you see here, the king's dream here in chapter 4 told of a massive tree, and this order was given on how the tree is going to get down, verses 13 through 14 there, and talking about how, chopping the tree down and cutting off its branches, stripping off its foliage and scattering its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. And so here you see in this vision that this majesty, this awesomeness of the kingdom was only temporal. It was going to perish. In fact, the discussions there about how to chop down this wonderfully magnificent tree. This king's tree here, the tree in symbolizing Nebuchadnezzar, and the message was clear. In a moment, the vast wealth and the success of the king would be gone. Everything that Nebuchadnezzar possessed would instantly perish, and all which he placed trust and value in would vanish. Those things which are perishable can quickly perish. If we put all of our trust and we put all of our focus on the things which we have and those things are taken from us, what happens to our lives? Our lives seem empty, don't they? Because we place so much emphasis on the stuff instead of that which really matters. And so that's what you see here with regard to Nebuchadnezzar 2 here. He teaches us as we look at the value of the perishable that if we focus on those things which perish, we are going to find ourselves to be often empty. The perishable also, as you see here, promotes forgetfulness of danger. In verses 27 through 29 of chapter 4, and we're looking at this vision and this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And here what we see is ultimately by looking at all these things and focusing on the temporal and focusing on those things which are perishable, we forget about the true danger of that misplaced focus. Verse 27, "Therefore, O king..." And this, is, by the way, is Daniel. "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." And all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. He forgot about it. He forgot about what he could really experience. He forgot the fact that whenever you focus on those things which are temporal, those things which can fade away, that they will fade away possibly. You're looking at repercussions and problems of things actually coming true. But the problem is when you focus on the perishable, you don't see the ultimate result sometimes. When you focus on those things which are now, you forget about the later. And that's what happens here, is that it promotes it and it pushes us to forget about the later. You know, you think about today and the world, the way it tries to make us focus on the here and the now. You know, we have a right to be happy. You know, you hear pushed among us. And they're talking about right now. They're not talking about happy down the road. They're not talking about eternally happy. They're talking about, you know, I can do this because I want to be happy. And God wants me to be happy, they even say. And they're talking about the here and the now. You hear that far too often. In this world around us, they encourage us to take part in sin and other things that would encourage us to have enjoyment now. Forget about the consequences, right? Forget about what might happen down the road. Focus on the here and now. That's what matters to us most. The carpe diem mentality is around us far too often, where they're trying to tell us to seize the day and forget about tomorrow. And that's what happens when we're looking at only the perishable items of life, when we're looking at those things which are temporary, when, like Nebuchadnezzar, we're looking at those things which make our kingdoms wonderfully great and grand. We forget about that they can so quickly be taken away from us, and we forget about the consequences until we get the consequences. And then it hits us in the face like a ton of bricks. Brother Verl. Good. Y'all didn't hear it. Hey, Burl reminded us, and it was something I meant to mention, but the seven wonders of the world, you remember, would include the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar would build. And he said the point is now today is archaeologists can't even find where it was. You know, it's written about, it's talked about, and all kinds of things that have been recovered from history, but we can't find a little scrape or any evidence of where they used to be. And that's because ultimately here, when the kingdom of Babylon was destroyed by Persia, it was destroyed. It was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, in his fallacy of believing the here and now was so important, and dwelling and thinking and focusing on all the grandeur of enjoying the blessings of the here and now, he forgot about those things which were to come or could come, the dangers that he should be guarding against, the problems which could come his way. And sadly, as Christians, I think sometimes we find ourselves in the same boat. We become so reactionary. We haven't planned. We haven't thought forward about all the things which could come upon us as a people, right? And so you have yourself hit in the face, so to speak, with the cultural problems and the cultural changes. And you become just reactionary, right? Why? Because we haven't really thought it could ever happen. we have forgotten the danger that could come upon the children of God, even in today's world. Nebuchadnezzar was the same way. He became complacent in his life. His ambitions, his accomplishments, his wealth, his general situation put him at ease there in his life. And it does the same thing to us as well. Our ambitions, our accomplishments, our wealth, our general situations can put us at ease and think that we've got everything grand. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God's given you. Don't get me wrong. But when we become so complacent because we have it good, we forget that one day we might not have it good. And it fools us into thinking that we can avoid and not consider the danger that might come our way. The concerns that may be aroused one day, but that concern becomes soon forgotten as you focus on the perishable. We should not do that. And his lessons in his life, as he has unfolded in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, ultimately shows us that he should not have forsaken that as he's punished by God. But you see that the values, when we value the perishing, the perishable, we should beware of that because it promotes forgetfulness of the danger that could come our way. Also, finally, it should be we should beware of the perishables because they also must be judged properly, cautioned against, and they must be avoided. Verse 27 again, as Daniel concluded his interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar, trying to espouse to him and tell him why it was important for him to change. Daniel says, you need to change while you can, Nebuchadnezzar. Change while you can, because if you don't, your prosperity will not continue. Daniel says, change now so that in a slim glimmer of hope, that in this case, there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. But what Daniel tells us there in verse 27 is that all the things which are around us, those things which we enjoy, those things which give us this hope, those things which give us this so-called security in our lives, they should all be judged correctly. They should all be properly cautioned against and avoided if they would lead us to falling away from God. You know, he said, break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. You see, in his richness, in his great wealth, in his great power, even in his great dominance that Nebuchadnezzar had, he had this false sense that it didn't matter what he did to others because he had all this strength and power in himself. He didn't think that he needed to be kind and show mercy toward those who are poor. He thought that it didn't matter that he showed and did things which were right or righteous in the sight of God, that he could just do whatever he pleased. And sadly, what Daniel tries to remind him and what he tells us, that we must beware of the perishable things so that we will avoid disaster in our lives. You know, in modern days, such exhortations like that are viewed as being wrong. You know, why should so-and-so be confronted since, you know, they're successful? You know, obviously, if they're doing good or they're rising up maybe in the corporate ladder, or maybe they're making the grade and excelling at school, we don't want to confront them on this little thing. You know, we should never misplace success as being a stamp from God as being righteous. And that's what we see with regard to Nebuchadnezzar. He was successful when it came to conquering other places, building up beautiful gardens and a beautiful city that was looked at upon all of society and all the world as being the great city of Babylon, as we read earlier in verse 30. You know, it's one of those things where Babylon was looked at with admiration because it was so great and wonderful. It was a powerful nation. And so we should look at it with being that they are God. Maybe even in that world, they thought that they were a godly nation. They were blessed by God because they were so successful in the world. And what God tells us and what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar there in chapter 4, verse 27 is, your success does not mean you're doing right. It does not mean you're doing what God wants you to do just because you're successful on this earth. The perishable does not determine the permanent, Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what he says there to Nebuchadnezzar, encouraging him to change his life. We've got to understand that what is forgotten is the fact that Daniel, of course, urging Nebuchadnezzar, telling him that those who strive after the perishables will lose the permanent, because that's where their focus is misplaced to. They're so focused on the here and now, they're focused upon all these things such as power and wealth and glory and honor that can fade in a moment's notice. if they did not 25 years after Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon was conquered and destroyed. I mean, it's fleeting when you think of it in the large scale of things. If you focus on those things, you lose the permanent things that God wants. In the end of Nebuchadnezzar here, after obviously he did not heed the warnings, and I'm sorry, I didn't read. We don't have time to talk about this whole vision in chapter 4. I encourage you to read it. It's a very interesting story as Nebuchadnezzar is confronted by God and ultimately by God's prophet Daniel to encourage him to change his ways. Obviously, we read the concluding verse there of Daniel encouraging and imploring him to change his ways. Nebuchadnezzar didn't, as you can well guess by my passage that we read a moment ago, verse 28, all these things happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Because you see there in the latter part of chapter 4, when the king did not heed the advice, did not heed the instruction or the encouragement or the admonition of Daniel the prophet on behalf of God, Nebuchadnezzar faced punishment. What God did to Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is very intriguing and very interesting there. You see that he actually was forced to go and live at the end of this time for 7 years out of mankind's way and became a beast of the field. Now, I'm not sure we really know necessarily what the beast of the field, but you know, it says you'll be given grass to eat like cattle, verse 32, and for 7 years it's going to pass over time until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes, verse 32. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just struck down dead, like God has done in the past. God continued to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. Now, I don't know why God chose what he did and why he chose this way to punish Nebuchadnezzar. But at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's time as a beast of the field, you see in verse 37, I think a very telling passage here, where Nebuchadnezzar finally understands, he finally recognizes, in verse 34, at the end of that period of time, that would be the 7 years, seven periods of time. Most people say it's 7 years, by the way, but most Bibles just render it seven periods, so we don't know exactly, but most would say 7 years that it would be. And there's some historical references to that as well. But at the end of that period, it says, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar then, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his domain is an everlasting domain, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the kingdom, for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was adding to me. In verse 37, the book note, so to speak, the end note of Nebuchadnezzar's life is this verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, the king of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Now, of course, the version on the screen is a little different. It's the ESV on the screen, and I liked it as well. And it says there that, you know, I honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, how sobering of a lesson is that on somebody? If you read when Nebuchadnezzar came out of that seven periods or the 7 years of being a beast in the field and undergoing all those things which he underwent, talk about a humbling experience. And he was literally brought to his knees for God. Nebuchadnezzar here realized the permanence and why the permanent was so much better than the perishable. Because after 7 years as a wild animal, Nebuchadnezzar here speaks of things with permanent value. No longer is it, oh, great Babylon, the great and the rich, which I have done and I myself have built and the royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty. That's gone. That's gone. And he is humbled to the point where here what we see is Nebuchadnezzar realizes, number one, the value of humility. In verse 37, he realizes that those who are prideful, those who are full of pride, God will humble them. God is able to humble those who walk in pride as he did. and he realizes that the value of humility places an importance and an emphasis on those things which are permanent instead of those things which are perishable. And so what you see here is a king who realizes and recognizes the value of humility toward God. You also see that he recognizes of a permanence value, the idea that there are rewards that are greater than the treasures of this world. Before he underwent the punishment of God for his disobedience and for his pride and for those things which he was failing to do that God demanded him to do, his focus was on those things which were glory and majesty. You know, those things which are his, or this glorious residence, a royal residence, and Babylon the Great, and all these things which were temporal, these things which the people around him looked at as being wonderfully great and awesome, and they were powerful, and they were beautiful. You know, those things which were temporal, those things which he would have placed value in, those things which he would have placed as being very important in his life. What he realized is ultimately there are rewards that are greater than the treasures of this world. And he came to understand that there is true value in the treasures that are placed up in heaven. It kind of, you know, echoes or really, I guess in this case, foreshadows the things that Jesus would say, right? The theme of last leaders this last year was talking about, you know, for where you place your treasures, there will your heart be also. And the idea and the concept that Jesus tried to reiterate to his disciples in the New Testament is that, you know, placing our importance on those things which are eternal, those things which are spiritual, those things which are found in heaven, are so much more valuable. That's a true treasure in our lives. And Nebuchadnezzar, through his experience here, realized that the treasures of this world are nothing compared to the treasures which God could bring upon us. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. The recognition that he had for the Most High God showed him that there are treasures that are much more valuable than those treasures found in Babylon. And also you see that Nebuchadnezzar speaks here of rejoicing that surpasses the pleasures of this world. The pleasures that we find in this world can sometimes be wonderful, right? I mean, we have so many good things in this world to endure and to be able to enjoy. But it is surpassing even those to think about the things in heaven that we can enjoy. The idea of reunification with God on a permanent basis. The idea of seeing our God's face and being with him face to face. The idea of being with those who are of like-minded and that are faithful unto their death, joined together with God and the host of angels in heaven. Those things, the pleasures, those things which we can enjoy in the hereafter are so much better than the here and now. And Nebuchadnezzar, as he was humbled by God, realized that the inhabitants of this earth do not enjoy the ultimate joy from God. There is a rejoicing that surpasses the pleasures of this earth. Those who trust in the perishables are often disappointed. Life becomes futile for them sometimes. Nothing becomes rewarding. You know, you talk about depression and the depths of depression that this world endures. I believe a part of that, now I'm not saying all of it because I'm not some scientist, I don't know everything, but a large part of it, I think, sometimes is because people are focused on the wrong thing. And they become depressed because they are discouraged, because those things which they have placed so much importance on have failed them, whether it's another person, or whether it's a job, or whether it's money, whether it's fame and fortune. They have placed so much emphasis on that, so when that world crumbles, they have nothing left, and obviously they're going to be depressed. Christians, and what God tells us to do, is to focus on those things which are eternal. We're not ever going to be disappointed by God. If we truly have faith and reliance on him and him alone, we know we may struggle. The scriptures talk about that. We know we may endure trials and tribulations, right, like James says, but we will understand that through those things we can actually have joy. We talked about that a couple quarters ago when I taught the book of James, that true joy isn't necessarily being happy here and now. It's a joy of understanding that there is something greater and something better and something bigger than what we have the here and now. And so what you see here that Nebuchadnezzar sees, or saw, after he underwent this beast of the field experience, He understood that rejoicing and the celebrations of this world can be far surpassed ultimately by those which are to come. Joyful happiness is only found in the hearts of those who strive for the permanent and forsake the perishable in our lives. I greatly appreciate your kind attention this quarter and today, and I hope and pray that some of the things that we have studied, and hopefully you'll take home with you, there's some more things on this handout that you can kind of explore and look at to see how Nebuchadnezzar challenges us to look at our lives and realize that the eternal, the permanent, the hereafter is so much better than the perishable and the temporal and the here and now.